invite you to please bow your heads with me once again as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon God's word this morning. Well, Father, thank you again for this time. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have in even possessing your word. As we were reminded in the Gideon presentation, Lord, even today there are so many people who, even if they have access to it, they don't make use of it. Or even around the world, there are many people who simply don't have it. And so we thank you for the great blessing that we have in having Bibles before us every single day of our lives. And we pray that we would be faithful to make use of your word. But bless us now as we gather to consider the scripture that was read for us just a short time ago. We pray that as we reflect upon it today, that you would speak to us and minister to us, Lord. Show us where we're falling short, but then draw us to yourself that we might seek your grace and your mercy and your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might remember that last week we began a series of messages on the Ten Commandments that are going to carry us through the season of Lent. And we began this series because, as I shared with you last time, the Ten Commandments are something that, even though they seem so common and so basic to us in our life of faith, they're also something that's been largely neglected. And they've become largely neglected not only by our society, which continues to turn further and further away from biblical values, but also by the church. I mentioned to you the statistic last week that most people in the church, most church members, and not just people who are members on paper, but people who are regular at church on a fairly weekly basis, they cannot even name half of the Ten Commandments. And we also began this as simply part of our Lenten reflection. We remember that Lent, it's a season of reflection, it's a season of repentance. And so we are using this time as we reflect upon God's law to search our own heart, to turn away from our sin, and to seek God's mercy. And this is, of course, something that we should be doing each and every day of our lives, but it's especially important during the season of Lent as we prepare ourselves for our celebration of Jesus' death and his resurrection and what that means for us as believers in him. Now, we saw last week as we began this series that we are to have no other gods. We saw that the Lord alone is to be our God. That's what he's communicating to us through that commandment. And we also saw several ways that even we in the church, even those of us who consider ourselves to be very faithful, how we break this command. And so this morning we're going to come to the second commandment that Chris read for you just a moment ago. And once again, in Exodus 27, we see that God said to his people, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, as we think about this commandment, I think that most of you would agree with me that this is a sin that has become extremely common in our society today, and even in the church. And I think one of the reasons for this, one of the reasons why it's become so common, is simply because language in our society has become increasingly vulgar and irreverent. All you have to do is watch some of the popular movies that are out there to see this trend. And I know some of these movies I'm about to mention are not, you know, yesterday's news. They're a little bit further back. But look at some of these examples. The movie The Wolf of Wall Street, that was a very popular movie when it came out not long ago. But in that movie, the F word, it was used 569 times. I don't know how many of you saw that, and I'm sure you didn't sit there and count, but 569 times. The other movie up there in the middle, the movie Casino, another very popular movie that was released in 1995, it used the F word 422 times. And the other movie that was very popular, in fact, it was just on cable the other day, the movie Goodfellas, which was released in 1990. It was a blockbuster hit. And in that movie, there was a major obscenity every 32 seconds. And this is true of many other movies and TV shows as well. But not only is this true, today in our day and age, people are increasingly disrespectful of others, of one another. People think nothing of addressing one another in a vulgar way, even sometimes doing it jokingly, just thinking that it's funny. And so it stands to reason that if this is how we relate with one another, if this is how we talk to one another, then we're going to think nothing of using God's name in a way that ignores His holiness. We'll think nothing of using His name in a way that's disrespectful of everything that He is. Now, every day we hear people around us saying things that dishonor the Lord and His name. People commit this sin so often, I think that often they don't even realize what they're doing or what they're saying. And as I say this, for me, a particular college roommate comes to mind. Now, during most of my college years, I roomed with believers. I had good Christian roommates, and so we got along very well because we had a shared faith in the Lord. But by the time I got to my senior year, most of my Christian friends had graduated or moved off campus, but I was only going to be there a semester, so I figured, well, I'll just stay on campus. And just so mom and dad were footing my college bill, like a lot of people today, you know, I don't want to, you know, raise the cost on them with a private room. So I'll just let them assign a roommate to me. It's only a semester. And so this guy was assigned to me as a roommate. He was a very nice guy. He was generally a very quiet guy. He was really kind of a loner. But one thing about him, he was really into video games. And he tended to play video games very late at night. Now, this didn't bother me all that bad. I was able to sleep through it most of the time. But one of the things that bothered me was that as he played and as he got more and more frustrated, all he would do was sit there and swear and use God's name in vain as he played these video games. And again, he did this so often, I don't even think he realized the words that were coming out of his mouth. And this happened night after night until finally I got tired of it. I got tired of listening to it. And so I bluntly told him, you need to stop using my God's name in that way. And after that, his behavior changed. At least around me, he started paying a little bit more attention to the language that he used. But again, it's very common. This type of behavior has become so ingrained with us that it's almost mindless. It's almost automatic. And because of this, it's important for us to take a look at this command of God and how what it says to our own lives. It's important that we search our heart to find the ways that perhaps we too, even as believers in Jesus, that we are breaking it. And once we've done this, again, we can repent, we can receive the grace of God that's found in Jesus and in His sacrifice, and we can ask God to work in our hearts, to change us and to strengthen us, that we might live in a way that glorifies Him, that we might speak in a way that glorifies Him. So how do we commit this sin? What does this command mean? Well, you may think, well, you've already addressed it. You've talked about what this command means. But really, there's a lot more to it than what I just mentioned. You may think that we break this command only when we use God's name as a cuss word. And it's true, this is a violation of the second commandment. But again, it's a much too narrow explanation of this command. To take God's name in vain means that we use it in a way that is empty. We use it in a way that's meaningless. It means that we use God's name associated with falsehood. Now, Martin Luther, as he explained this commandment in a small catechism, he says this: we should fear and love God, and so we should not use His name to curse, swear, practice magic, lie, or deceive, but in every time of need, call upon Him, pray to Him, praise Him, and give thanks. So in this explanation, he points out several ways that we tend to break this command, and this is a good starting point for us as we think about it this morning. So the first way that we often take God's name in vain is when we use it to curse. And again, we've touched on this briefly already. And the ways that we do this are very obvious. You know, someone hits his thumb with a hammer, and what do? We use God's name or Jesus' name to curse. When people are arguing, they will sometimes use the name of God to curse the other person. The name of God and the name of Jesus, they're often used simply as an expression when we're frustrated or when we're angry about something. And once again, this has become so common, we often don't even pay attention to the words that come out of our mouth. We don't realize what we're saying. But another way we often take God's name in vain is when we swear. Now, when I say when we swear, I'm not talking about cussing like I just was a minute ago. I'm talking about swearing in the sense of making an oath or making a promise to somebody else. Now, in the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel that they were to take their oaths in his name. And by doing so, it confirmed the truth of what a person was saying. If the person then broke his command, not only was he guilty of lying or of violating an oath or a promise that he had given, he was also guilty of using the name of God improperly. Because God's name was used to invoke that promise, you are then breaking the second commandment if you break your word. And the people were to possess such a great respect for the name of God that invoking his name was an assurance of truthfulness. However, human nature being what it was, this practice became greatly abused. People began swearing. They began taking oaths about just about everything. And they would swear by everything. They would swear by Jerusalem. They would swear by heaven. They would swear by the temple. They would swear by the gold in the temple. They would swear by their health. They would swear by the king. Rabbis even began to teach that an oath was only valid if it invoked the name of God. They taught that if a person swore by something other than God, then his oath was not valid. So this whole idea of swearing, instead of ensuring somebody's truthfulness, it became an instrument of deceit. It became a system of telling people that you have to keep your word in this instance, but you don't have to keep your word in another instance. And so in this way, an oath became nothing more than a way to cover up a lie. And a similar situation has evolved in our own society today. We're familiar with the oaths that are very common in our own society. We're familiar, for example, with the oaths that are taken in court. Now, historically, when you went to court, you would place your right hand upon a Bible, right? And you'd hold up your left hand, and you would swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And this whole idea of taking the oath was, again, to assure the court that you are being truthful in your testimony. You are being truthful in everything that you say. An oath of office given by a politician is also given by placing their hand upon a Bible. And the purpose, once again, is to verify the truthfulness of the promise that is being made to the people that they are to serve. Of course, we also take oaths when we get married. We tend to get married in a church. And then I don't know if you remember the wedding ceremony that most of you were involved in at some point, but it's said that in the presence of God and in the presence of these witnesses, you make this promise. You make this promise to be faithful to your spouse until death do you part. Yet today, in the United States, we've tended to gone down the same path as the Jews of Jesus' day. This practice of taking oaths, it's overused and it's abused. And when people are trying to demonstrate their truthfulness, when they're trying to convince others of something that they have promised to do, they will often do what? They swear to God, right? In some cases, they'll swear by something else. I've heard people swear on their mother's grave, whatever that means. Can't quite figure that one out. People will swear on their own life, but they think that they need to use an oath to verify their truthfulness. But usually when people do this, once again, they're not being honest. They're trying to cover up an untruth or a lie. When people are talking like this, we can almost guarantee that there's a falsehood contained in there somewhere. And it's for this reason that Jesus gave the following command in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take your oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let everything that you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So as we can see, Jesus ruled out making vows that used reference to people or to anything else that God created. And he did this because ultimately it's God who stands behind everything. The entire creation that exists, even if you're not invoking the name of God, it refers to something that he made. It refers to something that belongs to him. And so we cannot swear by anything without ultimately referring to the Lord. And we learn from this that using an oath to cover up a lie, it's absolutely sinful. Now, some take this to mean that we shouldn't use any oaths whatsoever. However, we already saw how God commanded the Israelites to take their oaths in his name. Jesus himself honored an oath when it was placed on him as he was before the Sanhedrin. The book of Hebrews points out that God himself made an oath to Abraham. And Paul, on a couple of occasions, invoked the name of God in his letters to the churches. These things wouldn't have taken place if the practice was completely wrong. But the point is this: because God's name is invoked when we make an oath, we must be absolutely truthful. We must do the thing that we have promised to do. We must never invoke the name of God to cover up a lie. And if we fail to do what we have sworn to do, we are guilty not only of deceit, but of using the name of God in an improper fashion. We must say everything in the knowledge that we are speaking in the very presence of God. Another way that we take God's name in vain is by using it in connection with something that's sinful. And Luther, he mentions the practice of magic as an example of this. And we continue to see this even today. We have groups, even in our own nation, like Wicca. And they claim to be white witches, right? Many of them will tell us that they get their power from God. And that they use their power in the service of God. Many psychics or mediums, they make the same claim. They refer to their abilities as a gift of God. But nothing could be further from the truth. You know, there's no such thing as a good witch. You know, we get that idea from, you know, movies like The Wizard of Oz, you know, where you have a good witch and some bad witches. But there's no such thing. It's not possible to use witchcraft or divination in the service of God. And there is no possible way that these abilities come from God. And we know this because in his word, he has forbidden us from the practice of witchcraft and sorcery. He's forbidden us from inquiring of spirits. He's first said that we are not to go to mediums or spiritists and that we are not to practice divination. And if these activities are sinful in the eyes of God, then he would never, ever give people the ability to do them. Their power, if it's genuine, can come only from one other source. It can come only from the evil one. And so we must never use God's name in connection with something that is sinful or in connection with something that is evil. And we see this type of sin practiced in many ways today, not just witchcraft. We find it practiced even in the church. And one way we see it happening, and I know this is kind of a heavy political issue, but it's ultimately a scriptural issue. Many churches today are performing weddings and offering blessings to same-sex couples. And this is being done in the name of God. It's being done in the name of God, just like a wedding for a man and for a woman. And in this way, they are telling people that God approves of these weddings and that he blesses them. And they tell us, of course, that God is a loving and an accepting God, and for this reason, they don't believe that he would refuse to join together a same-sex couple who truly loves one another. But in Scripture, God is clear that homosexuality is sinful. He even says that it's an abomination in his eyes. And this tells us that churches and individuals who are doing this in the name of God, they are sinning. They are guilty of not only misleading others, but they are also guilty of using God's name improperly. They are guilty of connecting his name with something that is wicked and sinful. And you see, this is something that we must not do. We must not use God's name in a way that dishonors him, but only in a way that glorifies him. We must use his name only in a way that properly reflects his character to the world around us. And the last example I'm going to use this morning, it's not in the large catechism, but honestly, it's a pet peeve of mine. But another way we use God's name wrongly is when it comes to certain expressions that we use. And they may seem innocent because they're not being used to cuss or to swear, but they are empty and they are meaningless. And what I'm referring to are phrases such as OMG. We use it all the time, don't we? Oh my God. We use it for everything. Many teenagers use it constantly, and so do a lot of adults. And there are other forms of this expression, but you get my meaning. By doing this, we are not using God's way in a reverent way. We are not using it in a way that honors him or glorifies him. We're using it in an empty and a meaningless sort of way. Now, even after hearing this, the improper use of God's name may still seem like, you know, what's the big deal? We don't seem to understand what all the fuss is about. Many of us don't seem to grasp that, you know, it's not simply a figure of speech. It's not merely words. We often fail to understand that by doing this, we are disgracing the God who created us and dishonoring the God who redeemed us. It's even worse when those who do this are people like us who profess faith in him and who claim to follow him. After all, we claim the name of Jesus who has redeemed us from sin and death. We are baptized into his name. We confess that we are delivered from eternal death by the death of Christ, who suffered for us and rose from the grave. And then even though we say that we love him, even though we say that we have submitted ourselves to him as our Lord and our God, we then dishonor him. We approach this God who has demonstrated to us his unfailing love, and then we spit in his face. God tells us in our lesson for this morning that he will not hold guiltless anyone who uses his name improperly. And what this tells us is that, you know, God, he won't excuse it simply because we do it mindlessly. He won't overlook it simply because it's the way of the world today. He's not going to just, you know, write it off, ignore it, because of the fact that it's done mindlessly, because we don't even realize what we're doing. We will be held responsible if we use his name irreverently. We will be found guilty. But then on the positive end of this, we know that we are called to honor the name of God. Again, going back to Luther's explanation in the Catechism, he says we should call on him in our need, we should pray to him, we should praise him and give him thanks. These are ways that we can use his name rightly. We should strive at all times to use his name in a way that glorifies him. And as he goes on to say, Martin Luther, in his large catechism, we should use the name of God in the service of truth and in the service of all that is good. It's interesting as we think about this that in Old Testament times, the name of God, Yahweh, in Hebrew, it was so sacred that it was spoken only once a year and only by the high priest and only on the Day of Atonement. The name of God was so sacred that scribes, when they were copying scripture and they came to Yahweh, the name of God, they would stop, they would ceremonially cleanse themselves all over, then they would take a new pen, one that had never been used before, and use that to write the name of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to go to such extremes such as these. I'm not saying that we should follow extra rules created by men in our desire to honor God. But once again, we must seek in everything that we say to honor the name of the Lord. Because of who he is, because of what he has done, he is certainly worthy of this honor and praise. So once again, as we reflect upon this command, I believe that each and every one of us sitting here today will find that you are guilty of breaking it in many ways, as I am as well. And if you haven't, either you're lying or you're not paying attention, maybe you're sleeping, somebody throw an elbow, wake them up. But we're all guilty. And because of this, we need to pay attention to the words that we use, and especially to the way that we use the name of God. And as we see these shortcomings, as we see our failures, go to God. confess it to him. Seek his forgiveness, knowing that he will forgive you. And go to him again, asking for the strength and the ability to honor him and to glorify him in all that you say. Again, we know that we have a loving and a merciful God. We have a God who promises us in his word that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great hope that we get to enjoy. But again, we also have the warning that if we fail to do so, we can expect nothing less than his judgment, because he will not hold guiltless those who violate this command. So again, as we close this morning, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's go before him confessing our guilt, seeking his mercy, and trusting in his grace. And let's ask that he will transform our hearts that we might glorify him. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon this word today, something that is so basic to our faith, something that most of us have known since childhood, we are confronted, Lord, with our shortcomings. And Lord, even though, yes, we confess faith in you, and even though we trust in you and desire to serve you, we see that we have broken this command so many times in so many ways. And for this, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for the ways that we dishonor you in the way that we speak. And not only do we pray that you will forgive us and wash us clean from this guilt, but we also ask that you would work in our hearts and transform them. Implant within us a desire to do nothing more than to glorify you and to honor you, not only in the things that we do, but even in the things that we say. May our very words, Lord, glorify you, and may they be a light to the world around us. So work in us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.